Well, a couple things before we get started. I want you to obviously to notice the shirt. The moving wall, the Vietnam wall, is coming to Spencer Thursday and will be here through the weekend. And this is the shirt that you can purchase to help help them with having brought that. And you can buy it there. But I wore it to remind you that it is coming. We had it about 10 years or so ago. They came here, and it was a phenomenal experience. So I want to encourage you to take some time and go and pay your respects for those who gave their lives for our country back during Vietnam. And, of course, anytime, we should be grateful for everybody who has, men and women, who have given their lives for our country. And then also, I mentioned to you that Heather was coming home. We missed Heather on the keyboard, but Heather is coming home. And Dave texted me this morning about all that was going on. He said that Heather is on track to coming home this morning. And then he said, be sure to fix your hair this morning. We'll be watching online. And I looked at it, and I texted him back and says, I already fixed it. Joe cut it last night. I told him, I asked him if he watched it. He said, yeah, you got your hair looking good. So anyway, but we're glad that Heather is coming home and that Dave is, she may come home and actually need a break from him. I'm not really sure about that. But, and he's supposed to be watching possibly this time. I hope you heard that, Dave. But anyway, I would like you to turn, if you would, to two passages of Scripture. We're going to read those right up front. The first one is in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. It is a prelude. It is just an introduction. We are actually not going to come back to this passage, but I want you to see what Jesus has to say about this cancer. And then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you'd like to turn there, find that and have your finger in there. We'll be going to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and then we'll go. For those of you who don't know, we've gone through a series called The Seven Cancers. Some of you might have heard it as The Seven Deadly Sins. Immediately following this is number 5. Immediately following this, I'll go into a series called 8 Cures. And I would like to have been able to put the cures and the cancers together, but I didn't think you'd want to sit here for 2 hours while I combine two sermons together. So I didn't want to be here for that long either. Anyway, we'll be going to 8 Cures. And then following that, we're going to do a short series on the church and the purpose of the church. And then I'm really looking into around Thanksgiving time, the feast in the Bible. The covenant, what is the covenant? Why do we have the feast in the Old Testament? What's their purpose? Because it all centers around Thanksgiving and about festivals and being grateful. So that's where we're going to be. And then, of course, December will be focused around the birth of Christ. So that's where we are. But if you have a Bible or you have a tablet or your phone, please follow along with me and we'll read Matthew 6, 19 through 24, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we will be coming back to this passage during the message, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Let's pray as we get started. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is there. I thank you for the fact that it has no favorites, that as we have seen all along through these seven cancers, that the Bible is spot on, the Bible is convicting, and it plays no favorites on who it speaks about. As we go into this message today, I pray that you will help us to have an open heart. Help us to be able to say, Father, speak to me through your word. Teach me what you want me to know. Help me to know how I can grow in my faith. And Lord, I pray that as we do study, that you'll help us to grasp what is here, to realize that we don't need to be pointing fingers, but instead we need to be pointing fingers back at us and allow your spirit to work within us. So, Father, I pray for your wisdom. And I failed to mention, Lord, during my prayer time, that we need to be praying for Chad Taylor as well. He's stuck in Virginia with COVID in a hotel room and supposed to be working, but he can't. So as Don has asked to pray for him, so we do. But now, Lord, I also pray that you will help us to understand your word, help us to grasp it, to know its truth, and then help us to apply it. And as we do, I pray that you'll help us to see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Every once in a while, you will hear somebody say, he got greedy, which means that they were reaching for something a little bit more and things didn't go well. As I was studying for this, I ran across a movie that was I was told about, and I had never seen the movie. I'm guessing probably 90-some percent of you have never seen the movie. It's a 1948 movie, so that kind of dates many of us. It's a 1948 movie called The Treasure of Sierra Madre, and I don't know if you've ever seen it. I saw a trailer to it, and it was black and white. That's how old the movie is. But it's a story of two men who are in Mexico, and they get out of prison, and they meet a man named Howard. Now, Howard is a gold prospector. He's also a guide. One of the men was Fred C. Dobbs, and he's played by Humphrey Bogart. And John Huston wrote and directed this movie, and it won several Academy Awards. Now, despite Howard's warnings against greed, Fred Dobbs is confident in his ability to fight it off. He is confident by saying, you know, if I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, if I get $50,000, that's going to be enough, and I'll leave the rest of it for somebody else. And even though Howard tried to tell them that you get 10, you'll want 15. If you get 15, you'll want 20. If you want 20, you'll get 25. You want 25, you'll want 50. And it won't stop there. Fred Dobbs kept saying, I swear I will not be the kind of person who does that. When I find what I want and I'm done, I'm done. Well, despite all of that, Howard was cynical, but he decided to lead them into the Sierra Madre, the gold prospect. While they were there, they struck gold. And suddenly, everything changed. Because, you see, Fred Dobbs wanted more than just $50,000. He wanted more of what they found. He wanted more gold. Tragically, He started hiding his stash of gold from his partners. But not only that, his obsession turned to paranoia and began to suspect everybody, and he descended further and further into a dungeon of greed. I'm not going to tell you how the movie ends, although I will tell you that what Howard said is true. It's a line that goes through the movie. I know what gold does to men's souls. Now, you and I are going to say, well, I've never had that. I've never been gold prospecting. I've never had somebody drop that kind of money in my lap. Some of us have heard the saying, God has promised to fill all our needs, but not all our greeds. And I realize that greeds is not an answer or a word. My spell check keeps telling me that, but it fits. It rhymes with needs. God has promised to fill our needs, but not all our greeds. And greed is something, I think, even if we don't think we have it, we do. I think if we begin to pry a little bit, we will find that it plagues every one of us in some way. Because you see, greed is more than just having money. It's this constant desire to have more of whatever it is. It's a whole attitude of having more and more and more and never being satisfied with what we have. So I want to probe this a little bit this morning with you. And let's talk about this what I call it, the gotta have it cancer. Okay, so let's first of all ask a question. What exactly is greed? Now, let's take a look at what other people have said about greed first. One person has said, earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. Hoarding is idolatry. Two young boys were walking on a street, and a man inside the house heard them screaming to beat the band. When he came to the door, he saw that it was Abraham Lincoln walking with his two sons. And he said, well, Mr. Lincoln, what's wrong with those two boys? And Mr. Lincoln looked at the man and says, the same thing that's wrong with the world. I have three walnuts, and they both want two. It's been said that just as a circle can never fill a triangle, so the heart of greed is never satisfied. Its hunger is never filled. Its thirst is never quenched. No wonder we are so often warned against it. And here is my observation. While the lifestyles of the rich and famous and the housewives of wherever you want to come from and the silly shows like the Kardashians draw attention, they capture people's minds, it really is a microcosm of things that we are often guilty of. And that is the desire for more, of never being satisfied with what we have, of saying, I want that, I want a little bit more, I want to go a little bit further. And we have this desire for something that we don't really have. When we think of greed, most of us will think of someone like a miser, like Ebenezer Scrooge. Or we will think of this tycoon on Wall Street, you know, who does everything he can and gathers and gathers and does whatever he can, pushes all the buttons in order to get his greed. We even see someone working hard. And we will say, oh, that's good, a man is worthy of his hire. And that's true, man is worthy of his hire. But oftentimes, we do not see what is in the heart of that man or woman who is working that hard to gain that much. And then to further complicate it, greed has a way of gripping our hearts and not letting go. I want to show you what Jesus said about greed in Matthew chapter 16. Look at these words. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? Other translations, and I actually like another translation better, says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul. So, what does the Bible tell us about greed? There are four things that I want to say. Number one, greed is a root sin. Greed is a root sin. Paul wrote about greed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." All sin, folks, can be linked back to pride. And I think it's also true that all sin can be linked back to greed. Billy Graham once said, "Greed is probably the parent of more evil than all the other ones." And I can't argue with Billy Graham. The problem with greed is that once it's planted, it gets these roots. And these roots get in there and they dig deep and then they start to spread. And it's like venom that goes through our veins. The second truth I want you to see is greed is disordered love. Now, what I mean by that is that greed is idolatry. It's an excessive love for money or something that takes a hold of us and won't let us go. One of the most famous verses of Scripture, often misquoted, is "the love of money is the root of all evil." But most of the time, we will hear that money is the root of all evil. That's not true, is it? It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And I misquoted that on purpose. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of it that is. And the love of money is the root of all evil. That's exactly what we said here. It's a disordered love because it's talking about idolatry. There's a third truth I want you to see. Greed is deceptive and destructive. Greed is an insatiable desire for more. And it has ruined more lives and taken more peace from people than anything else. You know, I don't know how many of you, have any of you ever read The Count of Monte Cristo? You ever read the book? I mean, it's like this thick. So I suggest that you not read, well, you can read the book, spend a lot of time, but there is a movie called The Count of Monte Cristo that stars Jim Caviezel. And what happens is that he is betrayed by his friend and sold, basically. This friend wanted his woman, and so he lies. Jim Caviezel ends up in prison, and it's kind of like Alcatraz. It's away from everything. It's on an island. But while he's there, he meets another inmate named who is played by Richard Harris. And Richard Harris is dying. He tells Jim Caviezel's character where to find the treasure, draws him a map. Well, Caviezel escapes, finds the treasure, and then uses it to set himself up as a count for one purpose. And one purpose only. What do you think that purpose is? To get revenge. His desire for revenge takes over his life, and his greed just begins to eat away at him. And eventually, his desire for revenge turns into greed that tears his heart apart, tears his life apart. But that also leads me to the next one. Greed is ultimately unsatisfying. What he finds out, what that character finds out, is that even though he has all the money in the world, when he gets the woman that he loves and he gets rid of the greed, he's the happiest person around. Because you see, greed is unsatisfying. Do you remember the book of Ecclesiastes we talked about? Well, you might not remember. Ecclesiastes was written probably by Solomon, the richest, wisest man in the world. As he goes through there, he talks about, "I had this and I had that and I had this and I had that." But ultimately, he says, everything is vanity. Everything is a waste. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "One who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor one who loves abundance with its income. This too is futility. So the writer or the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, you know, you can grab all the gusto you want. You can have it all in your hands. You could be, you can have wealth untold, but ultimately it is futile and it's a waste. C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. He's right. Nothing in this world will satisfy. I don't care if you're Elon Musk. I don't care if you're Jeff Bezos. I don't care if you're the homeless person on the street. All that you have is not enough. You know why? Because we who are followers of Christ are not made for this world. We are made for another world. And that other world has no connection to wealth whatsoever. All right, let's move on. So what's the solution to greed? Let me put it this way to start with. Greed, like the rest of the cancers, is a condition of the heart. It is seen as idolatry because it focuses us on what a person thinks they need rather than what we really do need. And it, what it does is it comes down to greed. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about greed than any other subject? Let me give you two examples, okay? The first one is from Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, and I'm gonna capsulize these next two for you. You can write them down in your bulletin there if you want to. Luke chapter 12, 15 through 17, or 15 through, actually through 23. This is a story of the man who had fields and grain galore, so much so that he said, I think I'll tear down my barns and I will build what? Bigger barns. And then eat, drink, and be merry. The very next verse, the first two words are, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. Here was a man who had everything. He was going to be able to build bigger things to house what he had. And the word that came down was, you fool. Tonight, your soul be required. We spend sometimes so much time building things here on earth, and they don't last. And they don't matter. There's another story that Jesus told. This is in Luke chapter 18. And this is one you probably have heard as well. A man came to Jesus and asked him about the commandments. And Jesus said, you know, you shall not steal, murder, and so on. And a man says, you're right. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, there's one thing you ought to do. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And what does it say about that man? He walked away sad because he was very wealthy. So yeah, Jesus talks about wealth. He talks about greed because you see, he calls us to follow him. And let's take it away from wealth. What is keeping you from following Jesus? What is keeping you from surrendering your all to him, saying, I will follow you wherever? So if Jesus says to you, come and follow me, give it all up, will you walk away sad like that young man did? Now, let's look at some bricks concerning greed. These are all going to come from Proverbs chapter 11. So if you want to go back to Proverbs 11 and follow along with me, please do that. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. There are three bricks to build. Number one, greed is foolish because it hurts you. Greed is foolish because it hurts you. Greed might make you a workaholic. That's not saying it will, but it might make you a workaholic. Greed might put you into debt, greater debt than you're able to handle. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who scatters and increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in poverty. You see the comparison? One who scatters, one who keeps. A generous person will be prosperous, and one who gives others plenty of water will himself be given plenty. One who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on him, on the head of him who sells it. You see the contrast? Giving versus keeping. Generosity versus selfishness. So, greed is foolish because it hurts you. Proverbs 28, 22. You can put this in your margin. A greedy one is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him. Second, greed is foolish because it hurts the people around you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27 says, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. Now, let me draw your attention to an Old Testament story. You know who Achan is? He wasn't the one with an aching back. You know who Achan is? Remember when Jericho was being, they were walking around Jericho? The walls caving in, and God says, I want you to go in there, but I don't want you to get anything. I don't want you to bring anything out. What happened? The very next time the people of Israel went against a city called Ai, they lost. Joshua threw himself on the ground, couldn't understand it. You'd promised us this land. You'd promised us victory. Why did we lose? And God led him to bring all the people together and to start going through the different clans. And suddenly they came to Achan. And they found out that Achan had taken some of the shiny things from Jericho and buried them underneath his tent. Because of his greed, it also affected the people around him. And the Bible tells us that he and his family were put to death. Greed hurts those around us. And number three, greed is foolish because money doesn't last. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 is an interesting verse, or a couple verses. It says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Stop dwelling on it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Do you see the picture there? It's like you have stacks of money and you have wings on it, and it flies away. So money doesn't last. Okay, so what's the key? The key to the antidote to greed is a word called contentment. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment, if we were to put a definition on it, is satisfaction, or being satisfied, let's put that, with what you have. Being satisfied with what you have. Now, here's what we know about contentment. Number one, it is not dependent on circumstances. It is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is different from happiness. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. Happiness is. So when things are really bummed, you're not happy, but even in that, you can still have joy. And so what he is saying here is that we are joy, or this contentment is not dependent on the circumstances we live in. You can live in a hut with a dirt floor and be more contented than living in a mansion with all the amenities and slaves galore, if you want, or servants galore, if you want. It doesn't matter what we have. Contentment is in spite of our circumstances. Number two, circumstances or contentment is something we learn over time. You don't wake up in the morning, some morning, and say, I am now content. Contentment is something that happens over time. It builds. Because as you learn that contentment and you learn to settle your heart and you realize that your peace and your life is not dependent on things that you have, you learn that over time. And to me, contentment is a series of small steps where we finally can go, ah, and relax. And no contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content, do you know the rest of it? In every circumstance. And one last thought, contentment comes from the strength of Christ. Contentment is not doable on our own. Remember I said at the very beginning, or just a few moments ago, nobody wakes up and says, I'm content now. What happens is, as you trust, as you rely, God's strength allows you to settle. One of the most favored verses of Scripture, most quoted verses of Scripture, is in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, that Paul says, I've learned to be content. He eventually says what? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's verse 13. And so he goes from saying, I'm content with everything, to saying, I can do all things through Christ. Folks, we, and I'm including myself in this, we can learn contentment through the strength of Christ. As we yield ourselves to him, as we commit ourselves to him, as we say, Father, the things of the world are growing dim. They are losing their luster. They lose their shine. Help me to trust you and give me the strength to realize that this world is not my home. Contentment comes from the strength of Christ when we learn the strength and the power in our life. I want to close with a story that I think is one of the greatest stories of contentment I've ever read. It comes from the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And if you've ever read the book, this will refresh your memory. Just as a backstory, Corrie and Betsy, that's their sisters, their parents were hiding Jews from the Nazis, but they got caught. So they sent Corrie and Betsy to Ravensbrück, concentration camp. When they got there, as they were struggling with their faith, Betsy suddenly remembered a verse from 1 Thessalonians that said, in all things, give thanks. And she looked at Corrie and says, I think we need to give thanks in all things. And so they spent time thanking God that they were together, that they were in the same concentration camp, that their sisterhood was together. They thanked them for their friends. But then Betsy says, you know what? We also need to thank God for the fleas. And Corrie said, I can't thank God for the fleas. They're bad. But Betsy says, no, we need to thank God for the fleas. And so in between the bunks that were piled high, she and Betsy prayed aloud for the fleas. It allowed them to read the Bible together. It allowed they were reading the Bible together. They prayed together. People around them heard. But Corrie said, you know, I disagree with my sister. She said, all things give thanks. I could not agree with her to thank God for the fleas. And this time, she was wrong. Well, she continued in her book. One night, she and some of the other ladies were out gathering twigs and wood for a fire inside the bunkhouse. And it was cold. They had a small stove. But when she got back, Bessie's eyes were twinkling. And Corey says, "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself today." And Bessie says, "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in this big room. I found out." And Corey said, "Okay." And Bessie said, "This afternoon we were knitting socks, darning socks, and sock sizes, and we were all confused. We couldn't get them together. And so we asked the supervisor to come in and settle it for us. And she said no. And the guard wouldn't even come in and settle it for him. And she says, 'Why won't you come in?' She says, 'There's fleas in there.' And Bessie says, 'Because of the fleas,' is what she said, 'and it's because of the fleas that the place was crawling with them, that the supervisor and the guards would leave the ladies alone.' And she says, 'I remembered how Betsy bowed her head and thanked God for the fleas. And I was to thank God for creatures that I could see no use for. But suddenly she did.'" You see, life is like that. There are often times that we are asked to thank God for things, and we don't understand why we should be content. We don't understand why we should thank God for this contentment. Why should I be settled? Why should I have peace? Well, now we know that even though we may not see, God does. And even though we may not understand, God does. And ultimately, we will see, if not here, then in another life. And ultimately, we will understand what God's plan was, what His purpose was, and how He sustained us and taught us how to be content in all things. So let me challenge you not to allow greed, whatever it may be, whether it be for money, whether it be for promotion, whether it be for more than what you have, a bigger house, a bigger car, bigger this, bigger that, more of this, more of that. Let me challenge you, as I have to challenge myself, to be content. To be content. To sit there and say, "I'm going to rest in God's presence." When we learn that, we won't have to worry about the "gotta have it" cancer. But instead, we'll be able to say, "Okay, God, this is in your hands, and I'm going to trust." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that your word does not hold favorites, that as we have gone through these cancers, we have talked about jealousy, and we've talked about anger, and we've talked about pride, we've talked about envy, we've talked about today, about greed. It takes no prisoners. It doesn't let us go. And so we all have to be under your umbrella of conviction. I pray that if we really struggle with this gotta have it cancer, if it has become an idolatrous thing in our heart, that you will help us to lay it down. Help us to be willing to say, "Father, I give this to you. Help me to trust. Give me the strength to say, 'No, enough is enough.'" I pray that you'll go with us this week. Help us to stand for you, but also help us to keep our eyes focused on you. And as C.S. Lewis said, if the things of this world aren't going to satisfy us, that means that we've been made for another world. And that world is with you. So I pray that you will help us to trust you, to know you, to love you more than anything else, to push aside our greed and simply offer ourselves in sacrifice and submission to you. So go with us this week. Thank you for those who are here. Thanks for those who have watched. I just pray that you work and your word will continue to convict us. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Remember to pray for Ryan and the kids on the way home. That would be greatly appreciated. They'll be coming home tomorrow. Have a great week. Thanks.